Good morning. Big surprise, right? Well, anyways, welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. Pastor John Farley is getting much better. He's at home, and he was planning to be here all week, but had some pain and stuff yesterday and just didn't feel like he was up to it. So you're stuck with me one more time. Hopefully only one more time. Anyway, let's open in prayer. Father, thank you for all the many blessings you have provided for us, and most importantly, for sending your only Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to pay for the sins of all mankind and to provide the gift of eternal life to those who simply believe and trust in Jesus. Father, please continue Pastor John's recovery quickly and bring him back to full vigor with us. Please bless all of us today and prepare our minds and hearts today as we seek to learn more about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Thank you, singers. Great job, as always. For those of you who maybe are here for the first time, there's a guest book in the lobby. If you would like to sign up there, we could notify you in case the schedule changes or things like that. We don't share this information with anybody except right here. We do have a Young Christians group, which meets, I'm not sure if it's 6 p.m. on Mondays anymore or Saturdays or something, but if you have any questions, you could contact Olivia. We have also informal Bible study on Thursday evening at 7 p.m. So please raise your hand if you don't have a Bible, because you probably need it today. We're going to be doing a lot of flipping today, just like last week. As most of you know, we have been featuring a different missionary organization each month. And this month, it is Basic Training Bible Ministries. BasicTraining.org is an organization founded and led by Jean and Nan Cunningham of Prescott Valley, Arizona. And they travel all over the world evangelizing, teaching the Bible, and planting churches and training indigenous pastors in countries like India and a lot of other countries, some of which we can't mention because it's not safe for them to be Christians there. So if you would like to support them, keep them in prayer. And also, if you want to send them any financial support, you could make a check out to them and put it in the box in the back, or you can go on their website and find out how to donate. Okay, well, today we're going to look at a small amount of prophecy, which is fulfilled of the birth and death of Jesus Christ, our Savior. One of the many fascinating things about the Bible is that it was written by about 40 different authors over a period of about 1,400 years, with a few gaps in there. But the authors were all inspired by God to write down in their own words events and commands and promises that God desired his people to know. As we will begin to see, there is an amazing connection between the many different books of the Bible and that were written hundreds and even thousands of years apart by different authors, which foretell and explain things that happened much later and things that are yet to happen in the future. Some of the material that I'm going to be sharing with you was inspired by the book 100 Prophecies by George and Ray Koenig, available on Amazon. There's also a website called 100prophecies.org, which lays out some of these. As we discussed last week, much of the Old Testament Jewish ritual, stories and laws were designed by God to foretell the events surrounding the coming of Messiah, Jesus Christ, as well as to teach about his saving grace. So it comes as no surprise that The writings of the Old Testament would contain information that would foretell or explain future events so that when certain things happen, people can understand their significance and also to provide credibility. This is called prophecy, and we are going to look at some, because there's hundreds, some of the Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled in the New Testament. There's hundreds of prophecies relating to so many things that a complete study would take years. Today we're going to concern ourselves with a few prophecies of the birth and crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll be looking at each one as a brief overview, as there are exhaustive studies that, of course, we're not going to have time for today. Beginning with some prophecies about the birth of our Lord, and in Isaiah foreshadowed the virgin birth of Jesus. And certainly the Old Testament book of Isaiah contains a significant amount of prophecy about future events and a good amount about the Messiah. After all, Isaiah was a prophet, wasn't he? So in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, if you want to turn there, we'll look at the first of these prophecies about the virgin birth. So in Isaiah 7, starting in verse 13, actually, and he said, "Listen now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." In Isaiah 7:14, the prophet Isaiah addresses the house of David, meaning the family of and descendants of King David, and speaks of a virgin being pregnant with child and giving birth to the child. Isaiah says this in the context of being a sign from God. And he also says that the child would be referred to as Emmanuel, which means God with us. The New Testament books of Matthew and Luke record details involving the birth of Jesus, who was born about 700 years after the time of Isaiah, saying that he was born of the Virgin Mary and is the Son of God. Because he's the Son of God and because he is God, Jesus literally can be referred to as God with us. Although some of the verses we're going to look at today include prophecies of things that happen in the future, including the end times and second advent and millennium, we're going to limit our study today to just the prophecies that concerning the birth and crucifixion of Jesus. So Isaiah 7:14 was fulfilled in one place in Matthew chapter 1 and starting in verse 18. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. And we're reading that. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of God, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." And we read that, Isaiah 7:14. And then in verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. "And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, it's another version of the same story. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of a salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." So some non-Christian scholars have challenged this interpretation, and they say that the Hebrew word Alma, which is the word that the Christian Bibles often translate as virgin, actually means young maiden or young woman. But it should be noted that the Old Testament uses this word to refer to young unmarried women, and that unmarried women were culturally and religiously expected to be virgins. And if looking in Strong's Hebrew English dictionary, the first translation of that word Alma is virgin. So the next prophecy is that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Forgetting to switch the slides. Okay, so that prophecy occurs in the book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2, and it was written sometime in the late 700s to the early 600s BC. So in Micah 5 and verse 2, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me and be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." And this is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Moving forward to the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. And that is prophecy in Genesis 49, verse 10. And Genesis 49, verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Shiloh, according to Strong's Hebrew Dictionary, is another name for Messiah. And that was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. "The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah was the father of Perez," and on and on and on, until it gets to Jesus. So also that was fulfilled in Luke chapter 3, verse 23 through 33, and you can write that down and look at it later, but we're not going to go there right now. Another Old Testament prophecy was that the nations would seek the counsel of Jesse's descendants. Excuse me. And that prophecy was in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 through 10. And if we look at Isaiah chapter 11, we'll just look at verse 1 and 2 and also verse 10. So verse 1, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And then skipping over to verse 10, then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. And that's fulfilled in Luke chapter 3 and verse 32, which is just a genealogy of Christ, where he says, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, son of Boaz. And we studied Obed and Boaz last week from the book of Ruth. And that, if you read all the way to the end of that, I'm not going to read that whole genealogy, but if you read all the way to the end, it shows that Jesus was of the line of David, of the line of Jesse, and so on. And as we go to the next one, the Messiah would be the descendant of King David in Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, which was written in the late 600s, early 500s B.C. And Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, we read, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and his name, by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." And that, again, was fulfilled in those same verses in Luke chapter 3 and verse 31 and Matthew chapter 1 and verse 6. And general prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." And this was fulfilled in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. We read in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.'" And in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 5, once again, "And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet: And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And these verses foretell Jesus' virgin birth, also have references to things which will happen in the future in the millennial kingdom, and for which we will have to wait and see them fulfilled. Specifically, the peace and the throne of the kingdom with no end will not be fulfilled until the millennium arrives. So now that we've seen some prophecies in the Old Testament hundreds and thousands of years before Christ was actually born, we're going to look at some prophecies about the crucifixion of Christ. And the first one is that Jesus would be betrayed by a friend. And that's prophesied in Psalm 41 and verse 9, which was written about 1000 B.C. and fulfilled at the crucifixion. In Psalm 41 and verse 9, King David wrote a prayer asking for mercy in his last days. In this prayer, David wrote about a betrayal at the hand of a friend with whom he had shared bread. This foreshadowed something that happened years later with Jesus, as explained in Matthew chapter 26, verse 47 through 50. Jesus was betrayed by Judas, one of the 12 apostles, shortly after Jesus and the apostles had shared bread during the Last Supper. Jesus was crucified by the Romans a short time later. So reading in Psalm 41:9, even my close friend, whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And that prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 20 and following. And we'll read there from Matthew chapter 26 and verse 20. Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." And skipping over to verse 45 of chapter 26, then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of the sinners. Get up, let us get going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you have come for." Then they came out and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And even more clearly, Jesus speaks to the disciples in John chapter 13, verse 18, almost quoting Isaiah 41:9b verbatim. In John 13:18, Jesus, again speaking to the disciples, said, "I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me.'" So in Zechariah, the prophecy that Jesus is betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 4 through 17, the prophet speaks of payment involving 30 pieces of silver and of a good shepherd whose service is brought to an end. This foreshadows an event that happened to Jesus about 500 years later. As explained in Matthew 26:15, Judas was paid 30 silver coins for his betrayal of Jesus. Judas told the Romans when and where they could arrest Jesus without being surrounded by a large crowd of his followers. As explained in Matthew chapter 27, verses 5 through 7, Judas later tossed money into the temple, the house of the Lord, and the money was used to buy a potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. So if we read the prophecy in Zechariah 11, verse 12 and 13, "I said to them, 'If it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind.' So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. And then the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter,' that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord." And then in Matthew, if we go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 14, again, which was written at least 500 years later, then Matthew 26, verse 14, "Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?' And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him." And then in Matthew 27, verse 5, after the deed had been done, Judas went to the temple and he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest took the 30 pieces of silver and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood." And they conferred together and with money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, the field has been called the field of blood to this day. And then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel. And they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6, Jesus was the foretelling of Jesus being spat upon and beaten. The prophet writes about the servant of God who endures abuse at the hands of sinful people. This servant offers his back to those who beat him, and his face to those who rip out his beard, and himself to those who mock and taunt him. Christians have historically acknowledged this Old Testament prophet as being fulfilled by Jesus Christ, who lived about 700 years after Isaiah. Jesus, as explained in the New Testament, was beaten, mocked, and taunted shortly before his crucifixion by the Romans. In Matthew 26 and verse 67, for example, it says, "Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, 'Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?'" So if we go to Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6, it's written by Isaiah, "I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting." And then we can go to Matthew 26, verse 67, in the NASB. "Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him." And in Matthew 27, verse 30, "They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head." So another prophecy that he would be silent before his accuser, and that is in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, again in chapter 53, verse 7. And we're going to be in Isaiah a lot. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth." And if we turn to Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 12, "In his trial before Pilate, and while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not know how many things they testify against you?' And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so the governor was quite amazed." And once again in Mark chapter 15 and verse 4, again before Pilate, "And Pilate questioned him again, saying, 'Do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you.' But Jesus made no further answer." So Pilate was amazed. And Jesus fulfilled this prophecy one more time in Luke chapter 23 and verse 8, when he was tried before Herod. Because we know that Jesus went through three different trials before the crucifixion, right? One with the chief priests, one with Pilate, and one with Herod. And in Luke chapter 23, verse 8, "Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. So this is a further example of Christ's humility, courage, and obedience to God's will. He knew what had to be done to be the Savior of mankind, and he accepted his duty with honor. So prophecy that God's servant would die for our sins. We can look at Isaiah, again, Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 6. And starting in verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. All of the Gospels describe the crucifixion of Christ, and Luke 24 records the purpose for which Christ died. Jesus explained this after his resurrection to the two men on the road to Emmaus, one of whom was named Cleopas, the other one I haven't been able to find out what his name was. But in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Now he said to them, these are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me and the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And further evidence of this can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Which 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 reads, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we can read in starting at verse 18, for Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. That's 1 Peter 3:18. Now we're going to look at Psalm 22, which the whole psalm is really a prophecy of the crucifixion of Christ. And Psalm 22 was written about 1,000 B.C., you know, 1,000 years before Christ was even born. But yet, if you read Psalm 22, I mean, people are sometimes curious when they read Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, why Jesus, while dying on the cross, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? These words are actually the first line of Psalm 22, which, according to Jewish tradition, was written by King David about 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified. And we know that Jesus endured a separation from God while he was on the cross, suffering the penalty for the sins of all men, which was what he was expressing in that sentence. Can you imagine the feeling of separation from God while suffering for the sins of all mankind, as all those sins passed through Christ? That was far worse than the physical pain of the cross itself and all the nails. Psalm 22 speaks of a man who cries out to God for deliverance from intense persecution. There are parallels between the details in Psalm 22 and the details written in the New Testament about Jesus' crucifixion, and we're going to look at some of them. If we go if we go to Psalm 22 and verse 1, if you turn to Psalm 22, in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 26, and I'm sorry about all this flipping, but it is the Bible. So Matthew 27, 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in Psalm chapter 22 and verse 7, all who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head. And then if you go to Matthew 27 and verse 39, and I think we're pretty much going to go between Psalm 22 and Matthew, possibly a little John. In Matthew 27, verse 39, and those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads. This is also recorded in the book of Mark, chapter 15, verse 29, which I'm not going to read. But you could look that up and read it on your own. I really would recommend at home everybody to read Psalm 22 because it's a great, great, great prophecy about our Lord and how he died. So also in Psalm 22, verse 8, it's written, commit yourself to the Lord, let him deliver you. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. And Matthew 27, verse 43, the text is, he trusts in God, let God rescue him now, if he delights in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. So, I mean, there's a lot of parallels here between the Old Testament and the fulfillment by Jesus Christ in the New Testament. It's hard to believe how somebody could not understand that Jesus is the Messiah and our Savior. So going back to Psalm 22, let's go to verse 16. Psalm 22, 16. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They have pierced my hands and feet. John chapter 19, verse 18, as well as Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record that Jesus was crucified, which entails driving nails through his hands and feet. Also, he was pierced with a spear and let out blood and water, indicating he had already died. The soldiers had to break the legs of the two thieves that were beside him because they were still alive, and they didn't have to do it to Jesus because he was already, he had given up his spirit. And the reason that they broke the legs of the people on the cross was because if they had their legs, they could push on the nails in their legs and raise up so they could breathe. But if they broke their legs, they couldn't push up and they couldn't breathe anymore because of the weight of them hanging on the cross would stop their, would not allow them to inhale air. So, and John 19 and verse 32, which is another fulfillment of this. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. And of course, that's also contains part of the fulfillment of the prophecy of Psalm 22 and verse 17, which in Psalm 22, verse 17, I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. And Psalm 34 and verse 20, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. And going back to John chapter 19, in verse 36, we can read there in kind of lost my place here. Oh, John 19:36. For these things come to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. And moving ahead on Psalm 22 to verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And that is going to be fulfilled in Matthew 27, verse 35, which reads, and when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And this is also repeated in Mark 15 and verse 24. Mark 15 and verse 24. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man could take. And in John 19 and verse 23, a little more details about this, John 19:23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven into one piece. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be. For this was to fulfill the scripture, they divided my outer garments among them, and as for my clothing, they cast lots. It was foretold that Jesus was numbered with his transgressors, in Isaiah 53, again, back to Isaiah 53, verse 12. So Isaiah 53, verse 12, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. And this is fulfilled in a couple of places, starting in Mark chapter 15, verse 28. And the verse actually says in Mark 15, 28, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And then over in Luke chapter 22 and verse 37, Luke 22:37, for I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For that which refers to me has its fulfillment. And that was Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 22 and verse 37. So, obviously there's a lot of material here. God's servant would be buried in a rich man's tomb, was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8 and 9. In Isaiah 53, 9, the prophet Isaiah wrote about a sinless servant being put to death by the wicked and buried with the rich. About 700 years after this was written, Jesus was put to death along with two criminals and was buried in a tomb owned by a wealthy man. As explained in the New Testament, I'll read Isaiah 53, verse 8 and 9, starting in verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And if you read in Matthew 27 and verse 57, we're going to say Matthew 27:57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. Now this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And maybe one of the most important ones, Jesus Christ bore the sins of all mankind when making provision for their justification before God. And if we can go to Isaiah 53 again, I'm sure you all know where that is by now. Isaiah 53 and verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured himself out to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 tells us, if you want to go there to Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So you see that word justified in the Old Testament and the same word justified in the New Testament. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, goes on to explain, and he himself, speaking of Christ, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. Well, that's where we're going to end for today. Prophecy is a very interesting subject, and not without some disagreement among Bible scholars as to some of the conclusions. Certainly, well, I've tried to stay away from anything controversial today, but certainly there's a wealth of knowledge and understanding of Scripture that can be found by looking at the prophecies. And as with all Bible study, we have to be careful to look at the context of the verses to understand what their meaning is. So, as we close our service today, if anyone has not believed in Christ as your personal Savior, now is the time to make that decision. We know that we cannot earn or deserve salvation or eternal life, as Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any shall boast." And in Romans 6:22, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus." And in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that we should, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So God has made salvation so simple that all you have to do is close your eyes and tell God, "I believe Jesus died for me," and trust in him as my Lord and Savior. So Lighthouse Bible Church is a grace ministry and is supported by the free will gifts of believers who desire to support the teaching of God's Word. We don't ask for pledges and we don't pass the plate. God puts it on your heart to donate financially. There's a box in the back, or simply mail a check. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for allowing us to worship and study your word today, and we ask that you bless us with your loving grace and answer our prayers as we leave today. Please continue to heal Pastor John, and we ask you to hold us all in the palm of your hand until we meet again. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you all for coming.